Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, welcome again to church. My name is Alison, if you haven't met me yet. I'm part of the team here at Pneuma South. And it's a great privilege today to bring the word to you. A couple of weeks ago, Prem preached an amazing word about our attitude to Jesus. What do we really think about him? How do we see him? And he talked about our attitude. Do we see Jesus as ordinary or extraordinary? It was an amazing message. If you missed it, go back to the podcasts and have a listen. It was really great because our decision about Jesus, how we see him, what we think about him, is going to determine our entire life, isn't it? Yeah. Really, it's our worldview. It's the way we see everything is the way we see Jesus. Now, Prem shared that Jesus couldn't do any great miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. So I'd just like to read Mark 6, 1-6 again to remind ourselves about that story. So if you go to your Bibles, you've all got your Bibles here. That's great to follow along, isn't it? And then you can put notes in there if you want to. Mark 6, 1-6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So these Nazarenes, these people from Nazareth, could not see past the ordinariness of Jesus because they'd grown up with him. He was one of them. He was a carpenter. He lacked the formal training of all the other mighty rabbis that they knew about. They just couldn't believe that a local labourer could possess such wisdom and do all these mighty works that everyone's talking about. They thought his claims were presumptuous and absolutely outrageous. And in their case, familiarity really did breed contempt, didn't it? And this led to a deep-seated unbelief. They were resistant to his miracle-working power and the message of the kingdom. And they tried to push him off a cliff. The people of Nazareth paid a high price for their pride and offence. They cut themselves off from the very source of salvation and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had come amongst them. But they rejected him because they were offended by him. So today I'd like to unpack this matter of offence in a little more detail, because we all succumb to it from time to time, don't we? Yes, we do. We need to recognise it and handle it correctly, or else we will pay a high price. We need to beware that offence is one of Satan's best weapons. And this weapon brings division, it brings disorder, it brings strife into every area of our life, into organisations, into our workplace, into our school, into our homes, into the church. And many Christians don't function properly in their calling because of the wounds and hurts of offence. And most often it's a family member or a fellow Christian, isn't it, who hurts us. Yes, I see lots of nodding heads. Yep, yep. The closer the relationship, the more severe the offence. And we can easily be offended when our expectations are not fulfilled, when we secretly expect special treatment and we don't get it. Oh boy, are we insulted. How dare they ignore me? Let's look at Naaman. His story is in 2 Kings 5. Now, he was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a great and honourable man, but he had leprosy. And his wife had a servant girl who was an Israelite. And this servant girl went to her and said, oh, if only my master could go and see the prophet in Samaria and he would heal him. And so, yeah, Naaman thought this was a good idea. And so he went. He fully expected Elisha to treat him with great pomp and ceremony and call down, you know, a miracle from heaven. He was so shocked when Elisha just sent a messenger to him. Let's read the story. 2 Kings 5, 9 to 14. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot. Now, it was a long way. He had to travel from Syria to Samaria. It was about 160 kilometres. And in those days, you had to have just, all you had was a horse and cart, a chariot rather, horse with horses. So it would have taken a number of days to get there over very rocky terrain. And also he'd prepared wonderful gifts for the king of Israel as well. So he was well prepared. He wanted his miracle, didn't he? And he travelled all that way. So he arrives at Elisha's house. But Elisha just sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? What's going on in his heart? You can see it, can't you? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, how close was Naaman to losing his healing? Right? His pride and arrogance almost robbed him of that miracle. And how often do we miss the word of God or an answer to prayer because of the messenger that God sends to us? This happened so often when we were young Christians. Oh, wow, I wanted to be prayed for by the mighty prophet, by the visiting speaker. You know, you go up to the altar call, but oh no, it was just somebody in the church who prayed for me. Oh, well, they couldn't have been God. They're not mature enough. They're not anointed enough. You know, all these thoughts. And boy, did I learn the hard way, because God showed me later on. I was working. I was speaking through that person. You just ignored and forfeited your miracle because of your attitude, because of your pride. Don't shoot the messenger. That's what the Lord was saying to me very clearly. And Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 2:8 that Jesus is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offence. He constantly offended people on this earth, didn't he? He called the Pharisees hypocrites, a brood of vipers and sons of hell. He was always brutally honest, always. He spoke the absolute raw truth. And it was the only truth that would set people free. And he knew those with soft, humble hearts would receive that truth and repent and be healed. And in John 6, we read about how the Jews were so offended at his teaching because Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. How outrageous! The Jews had very strict dietary laws. They weren't allowed to eat meat with blood in it, let alone drink somebody's blood. That was just so offensive to them. And in verse 61 in John chapter 6, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" From that time on, many of his disciples stopped following him. Many of them just fell away because of this hard saying. It's absolutely tragic. But the 12 didn't. Praise the Lord. They stayed faithful. Peter declared that Jesus alone had the words of eternal life, and they believed he was the Son of God. So what was the difference between those two groups of people? The depth of their faith. Now, the New Testament is full of the hard sayings of Jesus. I'm sure those of you who have read the New Testament, you found many hard sayings. Love your enemies. What? How can I do that? Pray for those who persecute you. I came to send fire on the earth. What does that mean? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. So are we offended by Jesus' words? Do we actually underline them in our Bibles as much as we do his kind words that are easy to receive? Actually, do we? Are any of his words? Yeah, they are. Do we grapple with them? Do we ask God for the grace to understand, to be obedient to these words? Or do we conveniently forget about them and kid ourselves, we'll get back to it later? I've done both. We take offence at God when he doesn't act the way we expect him to. Come on. Yes. When our prayers aren't answered the way we expect. When we pray long and hard for year after year after year and nothing seems to change. We can get offended with the way God treats us. Well, you must have heard the saying, God's timing is perfect. People, you've heard that? Yes. Well, back in the day, I thought his timing was lousy. I was so close to my mum. We were great friends and, yeah, very close. But she died 2 weeks before our first child was born, Sally, who's sitting down there. How could I get my head around that? I mean, my whole pregnancy was traumatic because she was dying of cancer. She was hanging on for this baby. In fact, the Lord gave her a revelation that was going to be a girl. In those days, you didn't know the sex. So, yeah, she kept talking about Sally. And so I knew in my heart, God, you've shown her. But she passed away 2 weeks before Sal was born. So the grief was just overwhelming and the trauma. I was so confused and I was angry with God. Why couldn't she have been healed? I'd prayed that she would be healed. But, of course, when Sally was born, I was overjoyed, obviously. Of course. But there were still doubts about God's goodness deep in my heart. His timing is not perfect. What's going on here, God? I felt abandoned. My dad had died 2 years before that at a young age. No parents when I become a parent myself. It was devastating to me. But God sent my sister-in-law. She was the one who helped me and advised me and just supported me through those early years of parenting. So bit by bit, my heart began to soften. And many years later, when I started to process these things with God, he showed me the dynamics. He showed me what was going on. And that really helped. Now, what about when leaders in the church hurt us? They wound us, they betray us. When church politics just rob us of that joy and peace that which we once experienced, we can become very cynical, can't we? And hard-hearted. Now, Jesus warned us that offences will come. So why are we so surprised when Christians hurt us? Because we expect more of them, of course. We expect more, but we're all people in process, aren't we? We're all weak and broken human beings. We're all the same. and we're not perfect. Only there's only one who's perfect. So offence is the most deadly deceptive trap, and our future hangs in the balance depending on our response to it. The word offence in Greek is skandalon. It's where scandalous, our English word, you know, something scandalous, it often offends you, doesn't it? And this word scandalon means a trap or a snare or a stumbling block. And that trap always has bait. The moment we choose to be offended, we reach for that bait. Now, the hurtful words, the criticism, the slander, the betrayal, and bang, we're caught. We're trapped and bound. And we must take retribution. If it's not dealt with God, we will begin to harbour anger and resentment and bitterness, and we isolate ourselves from him and from each other. Offences are like this fence plank. Now this is what it looks like when you're walking around with offences in your heart. How on earth can you get close to anybody when you're carrying this thing? You're pushing people away, aren't you? Your offences are pushing people away. You can't get close. Your arms are too busy holding this thing up, so you can't love people, you can't embrace people. And then when we have many offences, we build walls, and just imagine lots and lots of planks all around. You can't even see. I mean, depending on how tall you are, you can't even see through this plank. And what did Jesus say about planks in eyes? Yeah. He said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't pay any attention to this plank in your own eye? Remove this, then you can see clearly, to remove the speck in your brother's eye. And with these offences on our shoulders, we get weighed down. It affects everything that we do. They become, we become defensive when we've got offence in our hearts. We push back at people. We're very ultra sensitive to any criticism. We gradually drift away from God. That's a high price to pay. We no longer feel his presence, or don't hear his sweet voice anymore. And we justify our anger and forgiveness. We mull over our wounds, don't we? We mull over it over and over. How could this happen? What's going on? And we become the judge and jury in the courtroom of our mind. Come on, who's done that? Yeah. You try and find justice when you've been offended. We struggle to get past that injustice. And we rehearse ways of getting even. We bury it all and cut ourselves off. And we're blind to our sinful condition. What we are when we're offended is actually what we are. That's hard to take, isn't it? At those times of pain and hurt and betrayal, how much of the grace and humility and love of God is actually dwelling in our hearts? There's a high cost to offence. People leave the church where God has planted them because of offence. People give up on relationships that God's working in because of offence. People leave the job that God's provided because of offence. And people can miss the very call of God on their lives because of offence. Let's just think about John the Baptist for a moment. He was filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth, from his mother's womb, rather. He was a great prophet and a great teacher. He spent many years with God in the wilderness. He was called to be the forerunner of Jesus, preparing the way. He was the Elijah who was to come. He baptized Jesus. He saw the dove come down and alight on Jesus when he baptized him. He was a mighty, mighty man. But he finds himself in prison. Herod threw him in prison for insulting him, insulting his new wife. Maybe he was having a crisis of faith. There's lots of different theories about John at this point in time. He was a person. Yes, he probably was wondering, this is not how I imagined my life to pan out. The great forerunner of Jesus. I think he needed reassurance that God saw where he was, that Jesus still believed in him, and that Jesus was who he was. Maybe he expected Jesus to somehow miraculously release him, or at least visit him. There's no record that he visited him in jail. Maybe he might get a hint of his fate if he sent his disciples to him. We don't know what exactly the motivation was. Let's read it in Matthew 11, 2-6. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, John could have been really concerned about his disciples. They challenged Jesus' disciples before now. They'd asked questions and they could see that their ministries were very different. Perhaps he was concerned that they would lose faith, that they would be offended when they saw their teacher thrown into prison and Jesus not making any attempt to release him. John didn't want them to be offended either. He may have feared that they would fall away from the faith. Once he was gone, he wanted them to be Jesus' disciples, obviously. So Jesus knew what was in all of their hearts, and he answered that, "Blessed are those who are not offended because of me." Yes. We can become bitter and barren when we become offended, and we continue in our resentment because we're blinded with pride. Pride causes us to see ourselves as the victim. Our true heart condition is hidden, but it's not hidden from God. When I was growing up, I certainly had this victim mentality because I was the youngest in the family by a long way, by many, many years. My two older brothers were much older than me, but they delighted in teasing me and victimising me, making fun of me. I was hurt and offended by their behaviour all the time. But my mother came to my rescue constantly, trying to protect me from their taunts. But in doing that, though, she made me believe that people were there to serve me and to bail me out. I didn't have to fight my own battles. My mum did it for me. But that only fed my pride and my victimhood. So I grew up with this anger simmering beneath the surface. But I was totally blind to my condition until I met the Lord. And he began to soften my heart and shine his light on the root of the anger. And isn't it wonderful that God never puts band-aids on our pain and our wounding? He always goes to the root. And he enabled me to forgive my brothers. And he showed me something profound that changed my attitude to myself. All my life, I'd been upset and offended by my position in the family. Why did I have to be the youngest? Always the kid sister, always the last, always trying to catch up. Oh, never getting there, never being as good. I was the nuisance, the annoyance. Oh, they had to babysit me. How annoying. The add-on, the last. I was a surprise to my parents, needless to say, but not to Jesus. No, he planned me. Amen, says Michael. I wouldn't be here. he planned me. He knit me together. I love the way you said that, Elaine. We are knit together in our mother's wombs. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So I began to accept myself. He designed my position in the family. I was God's child and I belonged. So you might be remembering all those times when you've been offended. It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. How can I possibly do anything about it? You feel trapped. Well, let's look at that Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. You want to turn there with me? Matthew 15, 21 to 28. She was a wonderful example of someone who refused to get offended. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon and their Gentile cities north of Israel. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly with demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. How confusing. So his disciples came to him and said, "Send her away. She keeps on bothering us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very day. So do you think that Jesus was being harsh with her? I mean, this is a really confusing passage. Yeah, first of all, he ignores her and doesn't answer, even though she addresses him with his messianic title, Son of David. She knew who he was, even though she was a Gentile. Secondly, he tells his agitated disciples, "Oh, I was only sent to the people of Israel." And she would have heard that, right? Thirdly, Jesus calls her a dog. How insulting. Oh, how discouraging. Now, actually, the Greek word for that dog is actually little pet dog. It's not quite as bad as the word that Pharisees used for Gentiles, which was dogs. Jesus was being more gentle with her. Now, how would we respond if Jesus treated us that way? Hey, come on. Would we go to our friends and said, "He's come as a light to the Gentiles after all. How could he treat me that way? He's supposed to be full of compassion. Can't he see that I'm absolutely desperate to see my daughter set free from this demonic possession? Surely he knows she's suffering so much. How could he treat me so badly?" Yeah. Or would we seek understanding? Would we go to him in our confusion and ask the right questions, seeking answers? I think Jesus was drawing out this woman's faith. He knew how much faith she had, didn't he? Yeah. He was giving her an opportunity to ignore the opposition and go deeper with him. He knew her heart and he didn't want her to give up. So she refused to be offended. And she cried out all the more desperately, "Lord, help me." She did not take the bait, did she? No, she rose up in faith and her answer was brilliant, wasn't it? Yeah, even the puppy dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Wow, how brilliant is that? Jesus immediately acknowledged her faith and healed her daughter. Now, if she'd taken the bait, she would have gone away hurt and offended and upset, and her faith would have gone out the window, and her daughter would probably remain bound for the rest of her life. The woman's faith was great because she persisted, didn't she? And asking when everything else seemed to be against her. Her race was against her, ethnicity was against her because she was a Gentile trying to talk to a Jew. Her gender was against her because there's no way a rabbi would talk to a woman. The disciples were against her. They wanted Jesus to send her away. And from what Jesus said, he seemed to be against her as well. All those obstacles even made her more determined to get her miracle. And who knows, she could have gone back to her village and been an evangelist, encouraging everybody, "Don't worry about criticism, what people think of you. Go to Jesus. He rewards great faith." Yes, I'm sure she did do that. So let's look at Jesus. He had so many opportunities to be offended, didn't he, when he walked this earth. People in his own hometown tried to kill him. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. His disciples were criticized. He was accused of ministering under demonic power. He was mocked and spat upon. Yet he never took up a personal offence. So when we find ourselves locked in that trap of offence, what releases us? Forgiveness. Forgiveness releases us from that trap of offence. It's an act of our will. We need to put the offence to the death of Jesus on that cross, or else we will give Satan an opportunity of putting us to death. It's really a life and death issue, how you deal with offence. And forgiveness means to grant free pardon for any offence or debt. So when I'm hurt, there's a debt in my heart that says someone's got to pay. Someone owes me for this. They've got to pay for their sin against me. So I continue to blame and punish them for what they did to me. And I'm in a lot of pain, and I can pray surface prayers of forgiveness. Oh, yeah, I forgive them. But often we stuff those emotions deep down inside, don't we? The offence is not under the blood, it's under the cork, and one day it's going to explode. When sin occurs, someone has to pay for the injustice. It's very hard to release someone when that justice has not been served. I continue to judge them and hold resentments. So forgiveness is letting go of them having to pay for their sin against me. Recognise that Jesus paid for their sin against me. He died for the other person's sin. So I have a choice. I can continue in anger, blame and resentment, cut myself off from God and from people, and my soul begins to die. Or I can make the decision that Jesus' blood is enough to pay for that sin against me. And I choose to forgive the person from my heart because I'm so thankful that Jesus has forgiven me for the punishment I deserved. I too have sinned against God, and I've been forgiven a massive debt, a debt it would take impossible to pay, even if I had all eternity to pay it. It's impossible to pay back that debt because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So forgive as God forgives you. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. Just like love is a choice, forgiveness is a choice. And saying you can't forgive someone is really saying you won't forgive. We need to remember that God can only forgive us in the measure that we're prepared to forgive others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, that's a dangerous place to be. You're taking a big risk. If you struggle to forgive, spend more time with the Lord and get a revelation of how much He has forgiven you. Yield up that fiery dart of offence to Jesus. Surrender the hurt and pain to Him. He was defiled and shamed for you. He bore the sting of your offence. And there's nothing anyone can say or do to you that's not already been borne by Him. And by yielding that pain and that hurt to the death of Jesus on the cross, you can see Him take it away and you receive His resurrection life. Oh, what freedom that is. Acceptance, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness of you, His peace and His joy. When we forgive the offender, we are released from the trap. And our hearts are filled with Jesus' love, and He might ask you to go and bless them. To bless them. Ask for forgiveness. Humble your heart. Even though you're not to blame, sometimes we need to go and be the ones who initiate a conversation. Now, it may be Jesus you need to forgive. A lot of us are holding these unrecognized things deep down in our hearts that we actually, you know, we think Jesus should have rescued us from difficult times in our lives. I certainly did when I lost both my parents so close together. The loss of someone you love, a painful, painful experience, a long season of suffering. There's lots of examples of things that we go through. Part of us believes Jesus should have really rescued us from that. And no amount of ignoring it or making yourself busy in the church and serving is going to make it go away. Forgiving Jesus means to confess it to him and release it. Release the hurt and resentment you hold against him. Let it go. It's not worth having this barrier between you and him. And he will show you the dynamics, just like he showed me about my parents dying so young. He showed me why. He will. He will show you the answers if you ask him. Remember, when we lose our life for Jesus, we will find his life. So what have we learnt from our stories? Firstly, receive good counsel. When we're offended, be prepared to receive good counsel. Those servants gave Naaman great advice, didn't they? And it came from a very unusual place. I mean, servants in those days, they had to keep their mouth shut. They were there just to serve the one in command, not to speak to them, not to advise them. So they were taking a big risk to go to Naaman and said, "Oh, master, please go and do as the prophet has said. And you will find advice will come to you when you're offended from the most unlikely place." Don't make the mistake of shooting the messenger like I did. And when people come to you and share their burdens of offence, what do you do? Do you wallow with them in their hurt, or do you help them get healed? You've got a choice. Show empathy, but don't wallow. Encourage them to deal with it with God. What contribution did I make to that person offending me? Yeah. What's going on in my heart? Secondly, seek after truth. That's what John the Baptist was doing when he sent his disciples to Jesus. He wanted truth. And Jesus gave us instructions as to what to do when we're sinned against, didn't he? In Matthew 18, he said, "Go to the person. Go to the person who has offended you and hurt you and deal about it with them." So talk to God and talk to the person who offended you. Have those crucial conversations. Come in humility and tenderness to one another and talk it over. Try and hear each other's point of view and you'll get to the bottom of that each issue. Seek to understand one another. Confess, repent, and forgive. That's so important. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins one to another." Holding resentments is just as bad a sin as the offence in the first place. So we all do the wrong thing, don't we? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Thank you, Lord. And then lastly, show persistence. That Canaanite woman could have easily given up, couldn't she? Easily given up. But no, she was determined. She knew who Jesus was. She'd heard about his miracles, and she was just determined to get her miracle. And her faith grew stronger as a result. So let's push through those hindrances, push through that offence and say, "Oh Lord, this is really bothering me. What's going on in my heart?" Someone might say something, or someone might ignore you or say something to you that is totally fine from their perspective, but you're interpreting it wrongly. So go to God, ask him, "What's going on here, Lord? What is going on?" So, yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We all suffer. We all suffer in this area. We've all experienced the pain of offence in our lives, in our families, in our relationships. And sometimes they take a long time to get over. Michael and I have been in church for a long time. We've had plenty of practice at this and plenty of practice at forgiveness too. So it's there. It's always there. Jesus said offences will come. So, Lord, you have warned us today. You have shown us that it's not worth it. It's not worth it to hold on to offences. You have given us the way out because of your love and your compassion for us and the fact that you died for us, Jesus. You have done it all. You have released us out of that trap, provided we deal with you about it.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.